When I found out it was Mission Sunday, I had planned on dressing up in my very, very best three-piece suit and coming as a missionary to stockbrokers. And then I went to my closet and dusted off my best suit. And would you believe, it had shrunk. So I'm glad to be here today. This particular subject is an area that I have a great deal of passion about. I would go so far as to say if there's any area in my life that I have a lot of knowledge and scriptural insight into, it's this area. And the reason for that is not because I'm so smart, but because, frankly, through all of my life, before and after, since I've become a Christian, I've struggled with finances, even now. This is an area that God has used in my life to break me and to bring me to Him in new ways and to show me His faithfulness. And so what I'm going to continue to share today, I do believe, is from the Lord. It certainly has been from the Lord to me, and I hope that there will be things here that will God will use in your life. Let me begin with a quick review. 4 weeks ago, I began this message, as Steve alluded to, and we talked about how the economy is in a crisis. Still is, isn't it? We talked about sections of Scripture that apply to financial stewardship, especially in these times. We talked about how faithful stewardship can be compared to an eagle facing a storm and going through it and soaring above the storm and the sunshine. And that's where we got the title for this message. I'm using the acronym SOAR to explain what it means to be a faithful steward. The S stands for seek, the O stands for obey, the A stands for accept, the R stands for rejoice. Seek Him, God, obey Him, accept His will, rejoice in Him. That's what stewardship is all about. Stewardship has to do not only with our money, but with our time, our abilities, and literally everything that God has given us, including the gospel itself, which we are to be stewards of as we share it with other people. To seek God means, first of all, that we seek to know and understand Him as a person, His attributes, His holiness, His standards for justice, most of all, His love, as it is expressed in and through Jesus Christ. To seek God means to seek and know and understand His will. Here we're talking about His directive will. Later we'll be talking about His sovereign will. God's directive will is that which He directs us to do. God's sovereign will is that which He ordains. And God ordains or controls or determines everything that happens. As I said, we'll talk more about that later. To seek God means to seek His priorities for our life. And that's pretty well where we had gotten to in the first part of this message. We ended the first part of this message in the middle of an illustration for husbands. We were talking about priorities, and in this illustration there were three options. And you only had enough money to do one of the options. The options were to take your wife out to dinner, put gas in the car, or buy yourself a pair of shoes. How many of you were here a month ago to hear that? Or, better yet, how many were not here? Okay, those of you that were not here, If you want to understand the profound implications of this illustration, you can download the first part of the message from our website, www.hofcc.org, and hear that, because we don't have time to get into it now, but I am going to answer it. Let's pick it up here. You've got three options. You've got take your wife out to dinner, put gas in the car, buy yourself a pair of shoes, and you only have enough money to do one of those things. What should you do? Let's assume, for the sake of this illustration, that you believe that taking your wife out to dinner is a higher priority than shoes or gas for the car. I'll explain later why I believe this is the case. Okay, so if taking her out to dinner is the highest priority, you only have enough money to do one of the three, the answer is that you tell your wife to get her walking shoes on, you're taking her out to dinner, then you walk, you are barefooted, by the way, to the nearest restaurant, not the one that she selected, where they wouldn't allow you in with no shoes, but you find one where they won't notice that, and you walk and take your wife out to dinner. But the answer here to this illustration is not the point. The point is to see that when it comes to spending your money or your time or abilities, you cannot make effective decisions if you isolate an item and turn it into a yes or no decision. You have to back off and gain a perspective that allows you to see, in this illustration, that if you spend the money on the gas or the new shoes, you have actually decided not to spend the money on taking your wife out to dinner by default. Now, can you also see that this is true on a much larger scale with all the money you have? Unless you have an unlimited amount of money, and I don't think any of you here have that, or an unlimited amount of time, and I know you don't have that, or an unlimited amount of energy and abilities, what you choose to do sets aside or is also a decision not to do the things that you can't do because you've chosen to do this. If you spend all your money or time or energy for these good things, all a whole bunch of things that you can think of that are good, you will not have the money or the time or the energy to spend on these things that are the best things. The good things are the enemy of the best things. And that's why priorities are so important. You see why some of us actually end up wasting some of our money and time and abilities? It's not because we're necessarily doing... It's not because we're necessarily doing the wrong or bad things. It's because we're not choosing to do the best things. Sometimes we don't even see the difference. If you're going to be a faithful steward, you need to develop a perspective in which you define what your priorities should be. Here's how you can do that with your money. Joseph, can we look at the priority sheet? Now, this is so... got so much stuff on it that it really won't fit up on the screen. And I made copies that are in your bulletin. So if you would, pull out the sheet entitled Priorities, and it'll be easier for you to follow from that than what's on the screen. Yeah. Please bear with my throat. I'm just getting over a cold. Okay, looking at this sheet, see if you can see this, the connection here. God gives us relationships to you, or excuse me, He gives us resources to use in order to meet responsibilities, in order to build relationships. God gives us relationships, responsibilities that go with those relationships, and resources to manage in order to meet the responsibilities. Satan and the world and our own flesh would have us reverse this. They would have us use our relationships in order to avoid responsibilities, in order to build the resources. If we're going to see what the priorities are for our lives in terms of how we should spend our money, time, and abilities, it begins with understanding the priorities of our relationships. What should be the most important relationship in our life? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first. First means number one, priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Mark 12:28, the scribe or a lawyer asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all, the highest priority? Jesus answered, the most important of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the top priority is our relationship with God. The second priority in general is our relationship with others. And then if we look through the scriptures, we will see that there are specific relationships, and they're listed here. All of them fall under the category of others, in a sense, each of which have defined responsibilities that go with them. And God wants us to use the resources in order to meet the responsibilities, in order to build the relationships. But the priority of our life ought to be our relationship with God. And then as a result of being rightly related to God, we will find ourselves compelled to love others even as He loved us. Joseph, could we look at the SOAR diagram? And would you look at that on in your bulletin? Okay, let's assume you've been seeking God. You know Him. You understand what His will is for your life. You have a clear sense of what His priorities are for you. In other words, you love God. Now, what happens when you love God? John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. If we love God, we will want to obey Him. And if we're walking in the energy of the Spirit, we will be able to obey Him. We're told in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. There's a battle going on, and it shows itself especially when it comes to how we spend our money. Our flesh will cry out for all sorts of things. And lust, when it comes to spending money, cries out, you have to have it now. So whether or not we obey God or not depends not on our good intentions, but whether or not we're walking in the Spirit, in the energy of the Spirit, or the energy of the flesh. Whether we're living, abiding, remaining in fellowship with Him, or whether we're ignoring Him, living as if His will and His priorities don't really matter. Back in Galatians 5, notice what it says in 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does it mean to obey Him? Especially when it comes to your money. Especially when it is in a time of stress or crisis, as it is for many right now in our country. Well, it does not mean legalistically conforming to a set of do's and don'ts. We are not under the law. We are free. But we are not free to do what our flesh wants. We are free to do what God wants us to do. We are free from the bondage and the power of sin that keeps us from doing what He wants us to do. We are free to obey God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can live in peace in the midst of economic storms. In fact, we can soar through the storms, finding that the pressure of the storms will lift us to a new level of living and faith. But this is not some mystical thing. It's a very practical thing. And it begins with seeking God, His will, His priorities for us, for how we should spend our money. Now, I'd like to show you a way to develop a perspective with which you can define your priorities for how you can spend your money. Joseph, would you put the perspective sheet up there? Now, I realize you can't read this. This is mostly to show you what you should be looking at of the sheets that are in your bulletin. And as we look at this example, I wish we had time to look at about 10 different examples, because there are people even in this room whose income is less than $1,000 a month, and there are people in this room whose income are way beyond what we're looking at here and in our church. So your own perspective changes a great deal depending on where you're at, and what's a famine for one person might be a feast for another. But God is in control of where you are and what you have to work with. And our job, as we talked about in the first part, is to be faithful with what we have, where we are. And then we will grow and be able to be faithful, sometimes with more. At least more responsibility. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure or ordered rightly." Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure or ordered rightly. Here's a way you can ponder the path of your money. Then you will know what to do no matter what happens to the economy. In this perspective sheet, we have an imaginary family, Sam and Sally Sample, and they have defined their priorities for spending their money in accordance with what they understand to be the priorities of relationships and the responsibilities. But first, they've made three columns, each representing classes or divisions of spending. In a sense, there's four, because the first one, there's automatic expenses, taxes that are taken out without them doing anything. So they've got three columns where they've listed expenses where they have control for how they spend their money. But the reason for the difference in the classes is that we control our money in different ways. We control how we pay the bills differently than we control how we spend money for gas for the car, or how we control paying for vehicle repairs. Three columns, each representing classes or divisions of spending. Class B is for bills. Actual bills that they receive, or items that they pay as a bill by writing a monthly check. Class C is for consistent, continuous cash expenses that they do not normally incur on an ongoing basis. So B is for bills, C is for cash expenses that they've chosen to spend, to pay for by cash. Class D is for deferred expenses that are not consistent or continuous every month, such as Class C is and such as Class B is in terms of a monthly bill. Class D expenses are sporadic from month to month, may go a year or even two without any major car repairs, and then boom, transmission goes out or something major. But they still, over a period of time, especially years or even in 1 year, they're consistent enough that you realize that you need to set aside some money for these items so that you're prepared for them when they do come, even though they aren't continuous, consistent every month. Class B, the bills, includes home mortgage, phone, water bills, auto insurance, life insurance, electricity bill. And in their case, the money they give to their church, because they treat it as a bill that they pay once a month. And giving could be in any one of these three or all three of the classes, depending on how you feel the Lord's leading you. This is how Sam and Sally are doing it. Class C, the consistent, continuous cash expenses, includes groceries, household supplies, gas for the cars, eating out for the family, which is called family meals out, eating out or going out as a couple, which is called date out. Also includes personal expenses for each member of the family. These are things like clothing and other personal items. Also includes shoes, by the way, would be in that category. It also includes pet supplies and food. By the way, Sam and Sally don't use credit cards. They do have debit cards, but the use of their debit cards is restricted to Class D. And the debit card, as you probably know, is just like writing a check out of a checking account, except you can use the card and you can use it to buy airline tickets and other things that sometimes you can't buy any other way. Class D, the deferred expenses, includes property taxes that are paid once a year, vehicle repairs, home maintenance, medical expenses not covered by health insurance, educational expenses, recreation and entertainment, purchases of tools or equipment, or even vehicles. Now, within each of these classes, the items are arranged in order of priority. The order of priority is determined by the relationships that are affected and the responsibilities that go with those relationships. Then after the items are arranged in order of priority, the amounts that Sam and Sally feel should be spent are listed beside each item. These amounts are then added up within each class and totaled at the top of the sheet and adjusted until the total amounts to be spent equal the income. So you'll notice there's total income, total expenses at the top, and then zero. That's accomplished by playing with what the expenses should be so that they have a picture of what it would look like if they spent what they have or live within their income. Now, I first discovered the significance of the priorities and the relationships and responsibilities that go with them over 38 years ago when I first became a Christian. As a baby Christian, I had a lot of debts, over 30 creditors. I listed each of the creditors on a 3x5 card, and then I arranged the cards in order of priority according to the relationships that were affected and the responsibilities that went with those relationships. The 30 creditors included banks, attorneys, accountants, printers, office supply companies, and several that had been turned over to collection agencies. Several of these were threatening to force me into personal bankruptcy. Several were charging huge rates of interest. But you know what? When I arranged the cards in order of priority according to the relationships and the responsibilities that went with the relationships, came out much different than I would have done at least before I became a Christian. Most of those threatening to take me to court and most of those charging the highest rates of interest ended up at the bottom of the list. And you know which creditor ended up at the top of the list? It was a creditor that wasn't even charging any interest. And far from threatening to take me to court, I actually wondered if he might have forgotten about it. It was my dad. He had loaned me the money to buy a car when I got my first job out of college. And I had never paid him back, not even a penny of it. It had been 7 years since he loaned me the money when I became a Christian. Now, as a baby Christian, as I looked at my debts, just a few weeks old in the Lord, I could remember hearing somewhere, maybe it was a sermon in church, that God wants us to honor our parents. I looked it up in my Bible. It was one of the Big Ten. One of the Ten Commandments. So my dad ended up at the top, number one, of the priority list of the creditors. He was the first to be paid every month. Now, this quickly, God just seemed to honor doing this in such a way that, and it worked so well with my debts, I began studying relationships and responsibilities and then trying to apply this principle to all my spending. Back to Sam and Sally. Here's how this couple determined the order of priority. For example, in Class B, they listed the church as the highest priority in Class B because God was their most important relationship and because their giving to the church represented one of the responsibilities they had in their relationship with God. That is to honor the Lord with the first fruits of their income, which is referred to over 30 times in the Bible. For example, in Proverbs 3:9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your income or your increase." In Class C, groceries ended up number one priority because Scripture says that we're to be content with food and clothing. And they were in pretty good shape clothing-wise, so there wasn't a lot of pressure there, but they needed food every day. Scripture says that we'll be content with food and clothing. Everything else is a luxury. So that's how that ended up on top. By the way, remember the illustration of the husband choosing between the date and gas and shoes? The husband could have seen that the order of priority for that, he could have seen that order of priority by doing something like this perspective. The date out with his wife was a higher priority than gas or even his shoes because his relationship with his wife was so important. And one of his God-given responsibilities as a husband was to communicate with his wife. And their dates represented a precious time for them to communicate. free from the distractions of home. Well, we don't have time here, but if you care to go through the sheet entitled Priorities, Relationships, Responsibilities, and Resources, and better yet, look up the scripture references here and pray for God's revelation that He might give you some insight and discernment to understand what I'm trying to say. I think you'll see that there is an order of priority for how you should spend your money and time and abilities. Now back to the perspective sheet. I wonder if you noticed that except for the priorities and the class divisions, this looks like what a lot of people would call a budget. A traditional budget is good as far as it goes, but it also has some problems. The amounts that are listed can become goals which you're trying to achieve, or the limits which you're bound to. So people or companies, or worse yet, the government, can begin to think that the objective is to be sure to spend as much money as is in the budget, or maybe even more, so that the budget next time will be more or increased. Or worse, people or companies, or worse yet, the government, may think that because it is in the budget, they are bound to spend it. They have to spend it, even when they don't have it. So, since they don't have it, the solution is to borrow enough so that they can spend what they have to spend, because it's in the budget, but for some other reason they have to spend it. This is not how a faithful steward operates. In James 4:13, my favorite verse for my business clients, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows what the right thing is to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." The Philippians 4:11 and 12, actually through 13, Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Notice that the all things here it's referring to is being able to handle being full or being hungry, feast or famine. So our perspective or a budget is incomplete if we look only at how things are now. We need to ponder, to consider what we should do when things change, if there's a feast or when there's a famine. Notice I said when, not if. Isn't it true if you look back over the years at your finances, especially those of you that are a little older, there have probably been many times of feast and famine. You don't know the future. You cannot count on things to stay the same. On the contrary, if you live long enough, things are going to change. The only way to be sure things won't change is to die today. Then you'll either enter heaven or hell, and in heaven there will be no more famines, and in hell there will be no more feasts. But back to the perspective sheet. Look at the sheet in your bulletin, not on the screen. There are three columns. Beside or within the classes, there's three columns of numbers. The first represents the way things are now. The second represents a potential feast that Sam and Sally might go through. The third represents a potential famine. And again, depending on people's circumstances, this can be many different kinds of things. One of my favorite things to do over the years has been to take a couple where both the husband and wife are working full time, and the famine we look at is what happens if they only have one income, usually if the husband's working. And what's remarkable in going through that exercise is that many times it shows that they'd be better off. But I don't have time to get into that right now, but we're talking about a potential feast or famine, and each of you can picture what that might look like. If you're employed by somebody else, maybe the famine represents losing your job and having to go to work for a lot less income. The feast might represent an inheritance or a significant increase in income. The feast gives you a perspective for what you should do if you have a significant increase in your income, and the famine gives you a perspective. The famine gives you a perspective for what you should do if you have a significant decrease in your income. Okay, so you have this perspective, a picture of what you should spend now in a feast and in a famine. Now comes the fun part. It's one thing to put down what you think you should do. It's another thing to actually do it. Here's how Sam and Sally do it. First of all, they don't live from paycheck to paycheck. They purposely keep a surplus in each of their checking accounts. They have two checking accounts, one for Class B and a second for Class D. They keep a surplus or at least $1,000 in Class B, and they keep a surplus of at least $5,000 in Class D. If their Class D account gets much over $5,000, then they may transfer it to a savings account and draw back into there if they need it. But these are cushions that allow things to flow smoothly under normal times, not a major feast or famine. And under normal times, where they are now, when Sam gets his paycheck, he gets paid once a month in this case, but it would be similar if he got paid even weekly. When he gets his paycheck, he first deposits it in the Class B checking account. Then he writes a check for 33% of that check to deposit, 33% of that deposit, he writes a check for cash. Gets the cash, sticks it in his pocket. Later on, he gives his wife part of that, depending on how they've decided who's going to spend Class C. Class D, he writes another check. Writes a check for 24% of the deposit, which is deposited in their Class D checking account. Do you see where he's getting these percentages? If you add up each of the classes, when they're now situation, you find that 33% roughly is going into Class C, 24% is going into Class D. And if he takes the money out of his check and puts those percentages in, that leaves the percentage that should be in Class B, which is 43%. The significance of these percentages is profound. Generally speaking, the higher the percentage in Class B and then Class C, the less healthy a person's finances are. On the other hand, the higher the percentage of the income in Class D, the healthier a person's finances are. And there comes a point in terms of these percentages, and I don't want to get too specific because it changes depending on the level of income. You'll notice here even with the feast and famine, the percentages at the bottom change fairly significantly. The point is that their income, when it's consistently at the now level, there's always enough in Class B to pay the bills. There's enough cash to pay the expenses in Class C. And if there isn't enough cash as they go through the month and they run out of it, then they can't spend any more. And they have learned that, so they're careful as they go through the month. And because the money's being put regularly into Class D and they've thought through what they're going to spend there. The money should be accumulating there. So when the property taxes are due, for example, it's been built up enough so that they can not only cover that, but that just brings them back down to where their normal cushion is, if they're consistent. But what if things change, if their income changes? What if there's an unexpected expense or they received a huge gift of some kind? That's where the feast and famine columns come in. It really does work. But there's a spiritual dimension to all of this that's more important to grasp than all the possible practical scenarios. Joseph, could we go back to the sore diagram? Obeying God is possible only when we see what He's directing us to do. If we don't know what He wants us to do, then we can't obey Him. The feast-famine perspective can help us to see what God's directing us to do. If it is the result of seeking God and His will, especially His priorities for us. Once we see what God is directing, then it is declaration time. We must consciously declare that we will do what we see God is directing us to do. Coming to a point of decision to obey God or do anything else involves declaring what we have decided to do, or saying what we will do. And we are not to declare things idly without thinking them through. In Luke 14:28, Jesus says, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" We will be held accountable for what we say we will do, even if we say it casually or idly. Matthew 26, Jesus says, "We will give an account for every idle word that we speak." We are to declare what we will do. We are to say what we intend to do. And we are to mean what we say. Matthew 5:33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes," or let your yes mean yes. "And let your no be no," or let your no mean no. "For whatsoever is more than these is from the evil one." Having determined what God wants you to do, declare that you will do it. Say what you will do. And mean it when you say it. And doing this perspective sheet can be a way that you and your wife come together and say what you will do as you put those numbers down. And one of the things that's exciting about doing something like this, even if you don't do it the way it's done here, is that husbands and wives think differently. Have you ever noticed that? If you're sitting down face to face, eyeball to eyeball, talking about how you're going to spend your money, husbands and wives normally are going to have a difficult time coming to a point of agreement. But if you're stepping back and looking at a sheet of paper that represents what you feel God is showing you to do, then you can come together. You come together to Him. Not because you can out-argue or you get to do what you want instead of what your spouse wants. Mean it when you say it. And since you mean it, then do it. Even if it turns out to cost more than you thought it would. In Psalm 15:4, it talks about who will abide in the presence of the Lord in Psalm 15. And in verse 4, It says, the one who will abide in the presence of the Lord is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt means saying you will do something and then finding out that it costs more or is worth less than you thought to your own hurt. Didn't work out the way you thought. And does not change means that you follow through, you go ahead with what you said you would do, even if it hurts. You don't say, well, I said I would do this, but I didn't realize it would mean this. This reminds me of one of my clients, a doctor who purchased a sign for his waiting room. His waiting room would hold about a dozen people. The sign was a fancy electric sign that had bright flashing messages moving across it. And he could program what the messages said. It cost over $5,000. My client said he would buy it. The salesman made it sound like it would really be effective. And it was delivered, and he set it up in his waiting room. And everyone, including his wife and his staff and his patients and other doctors, all thought the sign was a nuisance or a distraction. They said it made his waiting room look like a used car salesman or something. Then he got the bill. And because he was a Christian and he believed he should do what he said he would do, he paid the bill. He didn't back out of it, didn't refuse to pay it, didn't tell the salesman, this just didn't work out the way I thought it would. He honored what he'd said. And he moved the sign to his home, to the basement, where his children had a playroom, and he reprogrammed the message to say, the one who abides in the presence of the Lord is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And that sign has saved him a lot of money over the years because it's a reminder for him to think through and count the cost before he says he will do something. So obeying God as a faithful steward means developing a perspective that helps you to define what He wants you to do. It means declaring that you will do it. And it means commitment, following through, doing what you say. But what happens when you have sincerely sought God's will, you've defined what you believe you should, and you can't do it, what you said you would do? Because everything has fallen apart. You lose your job or your home is repossessed. It's not just a famine. It's a catastrophe. What should you do then? By the way, children, here's a good word to add to your vocabulary. Catastrophe. Can anybody here under the age of 12 tell me what the word catastrophe means? Raise your hand if you can. Yes. They did. That's very good. The Tower of Babel. That was a catastrophe, wasn't it? A God-ordained catastrophe. They all are. The dictionary defines catastrophe as a momentous, tragic event ranging from extreme misfortune to utter ruin. That's a catastrophe. How many of you have ever experienced a catastrophe? Oh, come on. Okay. So, especially those of you that haven't yet experienced it, if you live long enough, you will. Here's what you should do when you experience a catastrophe. You should do the same thing you should do if everything worked out wonderful. You should accept God's will. Here we're talking about His sovereign will as opposed to His directive will. Again, His directive will is that which He directs us to do. That's part of what we're seeking when we seek Him. God's sovereign will is that which He ordains. And God ordains or controls or determines everything that happens, including the catastrophes. and including every feast and every famine, every outpouring of abundance that comes into your life. No matter what happens, we are to accept His will. Let's look at some examples of this in Scripture. In Job 13:15, Job has gone through one catastrophe after another. He's lost his property, his children, his health, and his friends have turned out to be more of a curse than a comfort. It's after all of this that Job makes what I believe is one of the greatest statements of faith ever made. He says in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not just losing their jobs. They've been told that if they will not bow down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar, that they shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Talk about a catastrophe. And the king asked them if they believe that their God will deliver them out of the fiery furnace. Listen to their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if we are delivered from the fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if He doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They were willing to accept what God wanted them to do and to accept what He did, no matter what it was, whether they were delivered or not. Another one in Genesis chapter 50. Here we learn that catastrophes are not always what they seem to be on the surface. In fact, as Christians, if we understand Romans 8:28 and 9 and many other verses that deal with sanctification, everything, including all the catastrophes, God's working to mold and make us into His image. But listen to Joseph here. He's been thrown into a pit by his brothers, then sold to become a slave, then framed for rape by his boss's wife, then thrown into jail. All catastrophes. But then, Joseph is delivered and made the most powerful man in the kingdom, next to the king himself. Then, the whole kingdom goes through a feast and a famine. Joseph was the first one to do one of these perspective sheets. Did you know that? Joseph is then, when they get into the famine, Joseph is reunited with his brothers when they come to him seeking food. And here's what Joseph says, referring to the catastrophe of his brothers selling him into slavery. He says in Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, referring to his brothers, you meant evil against me. But God," here's another one of those "but gods," "but God meant it for good." It wasn't what it looked like on the surface. Joseph accepted God's will, even when he was going through the catastrophes, even when evil was done against him, even when he was suffering and confused and discouraged. He still trusted God and accepted His sovereign will. And Jesus Himself, in the form of a man, about to be crucified for our sins, accepted the will of the Father. In Luke 22:42, He prayed, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." So what does it look like when it comes to being a good steward of the money God's entrusts us with. I believe it involves three things. First, we need to examine ourselves. Are we actually doing what we said? This is where records come in. I believe it is good stewardship to keep detailed records of how you're spending your money so that you can examine yourself, what you are doing. Why is this important? Because it is our nature to deceive ourselves. Most people think they are good stewards of their money, at least in their own eyes. But if someone were to tally up every penny they've ever spent and prepare a detailed report showing it all, would they still make that claim? If God's going to hold us accountable for every idle word, and many of our words, idle and otherwise, have to do with our finances, I have wondered if He might also hold us accountable for every idle dollar we spend. But we are not to wait until God opens the books to examine our actions. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are told, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This is why we should keep records, so we can examine ourselves. And then as we examine ourselves, we need to ask God to search our hearts and show us what needs to be changed. And then we need to admit what needs to be changed. And then by His grace, change, even as He changes us in the process. Notice that the diagram here says, soar through the storms. It shows this as a process with the arrows. Seeking Him leads to obeying Him, which leads to accepting His will, which involves changing, which brings us right back to seeking. Being a faithful steward is an ongoing, lifelong process. It's not something we arrive at and then sit back and rest in our accomplishment. And most exciting of all, throughout this process, wherever we are, seeking, obeying, and accepting, going through feasts and famines and even catastrophes, we're always to be rejoicing in Him, for it all, in it all, and through it all. We're to be rejoicing. Let's rejoice now as we take communion. For those of you that are visiting, we take communion as families. We ask the heads of each household to lead their family in communion. If you're not familiar with this or not quite sure what to do, just look to somebody next to you. And those of you that are here, if you see somebody who you're not sure if they've been here before or familiar with this, invite them to join you. The idea is simply to gather together as a family, to pray, to ask God to search your hearts, to make anything right between you, either you and the Lord or each other, and then to rejoice as you take part in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ, for sacrificing Your Son. Jesus, we thank You for the price You paid, for Your broken body and Your poured out blood. We thank You. We rejoice in the life that we have because You've done this, even as we take part in this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.